Perhaps you can just take the Word of God as we come to the ministry of His Word this evening. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll take our reading there in the first 7 verses. We read God's Word, we bow then in a word of prayer. So Isaiah chapter 55, commencing at the verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Isaiah chapter 55, and our text tonight is found in verses 1. And 2, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah, as you will know, was one of the prophets to the people of Israel. He is a man who preached Christ. He was a man with a Christ-centered ministry. Even his name means the Lord sees. Isaiah, the Lord sees. He was a man whose ministry was centered around Christ. Here's a man whose very name published the name of the Lord. Now, folks, I'm only a student and I have no authority in the Free Church or anything else, but out of love for the congregation here, I know you're vacant. I'd ask of you, and you'll be doing this no doubt, but when the Lord gives you a man to preach in this pulpit, you pray that he's a man like Isaiah. A man whose ministry is Christ-centered. You think about Isaiah's ministry. What's the best known chapter in the whole of Scripture? Isaiah 53. Christ. Isaiah 54. It deals with what Christ did for the church. Here's a man whose ministry is centered around Christ. Look, folks, when you get a minister here, you pray that the Lord enables him to exalt Christ to this congregation. May his very name in Coleraine, may his very name, when it's mentioned, bring people to the very sight of Christ. Isaiah was a man whose ministry was Christ-centered. Isaiah 53, I said to you, was concerning Christ's sufferings. Isaiah 54, what Christ has done for the church. Isaiah 55. The passage which we consider tonight is an invitation. Christ's invitation. to a people who are dead in their sins, a people who are not yet part of the covenant relationship of Christ. I want you to note something here. I said to you, Isaiah was a man who preached to the people of Israel. Who was this message to? This message was an invitation. It wasn't an invitation to the absolute, darkened, wicked, heathen people of that day. It was to the people who knew that there was a God. The people of Israel, they knew the stories of their forefathers, how the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt, how the Lord had blessed them. The people of Israel, they were not ignorant to what goes on in the temple. Here was a people who knew God in the sense that they had a knowledge of Him. But here was a people who were apathetic. Here was a people who were sluggish. Here was a people who deliberately, although they heard about the Lord, although they seen the prophets and they heard what they ministered, yet they were sluggish, yet they were dead, yet they were apathetic, they were careless to what God would say to them. It's interesting. This passage was written, I don't know, maybe 2,500, 3,000 years ago. Our brother Trevor said in his message this morning, we call this book a book that is old but ever new. This message was written to the people of Israel about 3,000 years ago. The thing about it is that it applies exactly to this land today. For this is a land which is blessed with the gospel. And there's few people who do not know at least the name of Jesus Christ, that do not know their need to be saved. That's exactly the type of people whom Isaiah preached to. I preached to the same this evening. Perhaps you're one who sits in this church week after week. You've heard the preaching of God's word. You're careless. You're not paying heed to the invitation which is given here. If that's the case, my friend, tonight, I believe this message would indeed be for you. For there are those, my friends, who are quick to believe a lie. Surely there are those, although the word of God is properly proclaimed to them week after week, they're happy and content to deceive themselves and thinking that all will be okay. But what does this word say? Christ cried to the people, repent ye. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of your sins. And come to Christ. Isaiah commences his sermon here in Isaiah chapter 55 with one word. The word ho. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And the word ho is simply an expression. He's crying for the people to pay attention. Pay attention to the preaching of God's word. Here's the people. And they're lazy, they've got deaf ears, they've no interest in the gospel, they've no concern for their soul. And Isaiah pours out his heart and he cries to them, listen, pay attention to God's word. I would exhort you tonight, ho, listen to the word of God. Tonight I just want to leave with you God's provision for the poor. God's provision for those who are poor and those who are needy. In the first place, we have an invitation here. The best way to illustrate this passage would be like this. If there was a king who sat in the palace, and he leaves the palace and he goes out into the surrounding kingdom, and he goes to the man who lies on the roadside, one who's poor, one who's needy, and he lifts him up, and he picks him out of the mire, and he brings him into the palace, and he feeds him, and he blesses him. Consider Mephibosheth, just when we're thinking about this. Consider Mephibosheth. You know that passage in the Old Testament? Do you remember there a man, he was lame, he was the son of a fallen king, he was a fallen man himself. Where did Mephibosheth lie?
He lay in a place called Lodabar. He was a cast out. He was a nothing. He was a nobody. But King David went and he sought out from Mephibosheth, and he lifted Mephibosheth out of that awful state, and he brought him into the palace, and he made Mephibosheth like a prince. What's that psalm? The Lord lifteth the poor out of the dust. He raiseth the needy out of the dunghill. And he sets them amongst princes. Praise ye the Lord. That's what our message is about. It's about an invitation to a people who are fallen and a people who are needy. So first of all, I want to consider the invitation which is given here. Who is the invitation to? Who is invited? In verse 1 we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come." It's a man who recognizes his need. This is the man in this case who's called. The one who grasps that before God he's poor and that he's needy. There are those in our day and generation, and it was the same in Isaiah's day, and it's the same throughout time. Those who are intoxicated with the sins of this life. They don't realize they're thirsty because they've drank of everything which is vile in this world. They're intoxicated with sin. They don't feel their need of nourishment. It's like their belly is just filled with wind. And they live within an illusion of their own life, thinking everything will just be okay. It'll all pan out all right. Friends, it is the man who realizes that he's poor. It's the man who realizes he'd be cast into hell. In this instance, that's who's being called. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Who's invited? The man that's thirsty. My friend, tonight, if you're not saved, do you realize that you're poor and needy? Do you realize that you're thirsty? I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, in the verse 17, we read these words. "Because thou sayest," this is the Lord talking about those in the Laodicean church. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire." The Lord is addressing the people, and they say that they're rich. They say that they abound in everything that they need. But the Lord says, you are they who have nothing. You are they who are needy. You are they who are poor and needy. It's the cry of many a man even today. Obviously, we get the opportunity to do a lot of outreach, door-to-door work, open-air work, and people are always prone to feel confident in themselves because of riches, because the Lord has blessed them to some degree. The Lord has blessed mankind with health, with strength. He reigns upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Men have clothes in their back, they have money in their pocket, therefore they think all is well. But the Lord says to these people, you may think you're rich, you may think you have plenty, but this book is concerned with the spiritual state, and the state of mankind is what is poor and he's needy before a thrice holy God. My friend, this evening as you come into God's house, do you realize your state before God? If you were to stand before the Lord tonight, you've absolutely nothing, for by the Lord would have any satisfaction in you, or by the Lord would be pleased to look upon you. We're all poor, and every one of us are needy. So who is invited? Those who are thirsty. So what does the invitation offer? We're thinking here about the invitation. Who is invited? And what does the invitation offer? Verse number 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," there is the invitation to those who are thirsty, "come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." What's being offered here? Well, in that verse, two things. Those who are thirsty, come and receive wine and milk, which is free. Now, obviously, God's word is not encouraging the intake of alcohol here. The word of God doesn't contradict itself. I felt when I was preparing, I just need to clarify that one fact. It's obvious Isaiah is not encouraging the people to drink wine. That's absurd. Habakkuk 2:15, we read there, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink and putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken. Woe unto such a man." Proverbs 21, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." That means he's a fool. Therefore, I can assure you of this. Isaiah is not teaching here that it's good to take wine. That's not what's being said here. Let me just say this again in passing. I felt I should say this also. Playing with such things as alcohol, whether you're saved or not, you're playing with Satan's toys. It's the best way I can put it. You're playing with fire. What's being spoken of here? When Isaiah the prophet offers these people to come and to receive wine and milk, obviously he's talking about that which is spiritual. He means everything which is necessary, everything which is a blessing, is provided in Christ. What's in view here? Three things. The gospel is in view. Those who are thirsty, what does a thirsty man need? He needs something which will quench his thirst. He needs something which will nourish that desire, that nutritional need. And Isaiah says here, come and receive wine and milk. That which is in view here is that which is necessary for the body. And so it is with the soul. He's inviting those who are unsaved, the people who have rejected the word of God. He's crying unto them, get to Jesus Christ. For in the Lord is everything which is necessary for your salvation. Wine and milk gives the idea of the Spirit of God. It gives the idea of Jesus Christ. It gives the idea of the gospel. Everything which is necessary for a man to be saved, praise God, Christ has provided upon Calvary's tree. I rejoice in saying this, folks. But when the Lord purchased salvation, when the Lord provided salvation, he provided it 100%. There's nothing left for a man to do. And that's the invitation. That is what is on offer. Salvation provided by Christ. Who is invited? Those who are thirsty. What does the invitation offer? It offers full salvation, everything provided. And how much does the acceptance of this invitation cost? How much does it cost to accept the invitation given here in verse 1? Let's read it again. "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." How much does the wine and the milk cost? How much does the invitation cost to receive? How much is the invitation? It's more than you could afford. It's more than any man can afford. Why? Because it is Christ who had to provide salvation. And he purchased salvation with his own blood. Christ, my friend, has paid the price for salvation. Therefore, to you and to me, it is given as a gift. It is free. You couldn't pay for salvation yourself. Therefore, the Lord paid for it. That's why this verse says, it can be bought without money, can be bought without price. It is given as a gift from the Lord. I was just thinking when I was preparing this, I don't like the words which are often said, sometimes by Christians. They would often say, and we're thinking about the invitation here, that it is a gift of God and that it's free. Many would say when they were saved, we had to make a sacrifice. You know, you have to sacrifice the things of this world. When I was saved, you know, I had to sacrifice all my old ways. I had to sacrifice this, that, and the other thing. That's not right. That's incorrect. I would liken it to this. If a man has leprosy, if he's covered in leprosy, that awful, dreaded disease, and that's how sin's portrayed in Scripture, as you'll know. It's like a leprosy in the body. And if a man would offer you a medicine, offer you a cure to get rid of that leprosy, would you turn around and say, I had to make a sacrifice so that I could take that medicine? No, that's absurd. That's incorrect. You would say you were glad to partake of the medicine so you could get rid of that which pestered your body. And that's what salvation is. It's not the Christian making a sacrifice, sacrificing the world and giving it up to receive Christ. No, it's Christ coming and delivering a man out of a sinful, fallen, wretched nature. Christian, if you're saved tonight, we didn't make a sacrifice to be saved. It's by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's a blessing. Praise God indeed for salvation. What's the message under the invitation, therefore, of verse 1? If you're poor and needy, come. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. If you're poor and needy, if you realize, my friends, you're one who deserves to be cast into a lost eternity. The invitation is here, if you're poor and needy, come. Everything is provided for a man to be saved. Therefore, come. The invitation itself is given to man freely. Come. As the Lord said in the book of Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the invitation of Christ to the unsaved. There's the invitation of Christ to those who may be cold at heart, even as we've seen this morning. Friend, come, because the invitation is clear. Christ says to the poor and needy, come, and he will receive sinners. Secondly, tonight, there's a deception we see here. We've seen the invitation in verse number 1. But in verse number 2, there is a deception. Read with me there. Wherefore, do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. It says here, there are those who spend money for that which is not bread. There's that which I call fool's bread. It's a bread which is like a poison. It's the bread of deceit. Proverbs 20 in the verse 17 speaks of that very subject. We read there, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Here's a passage which illustrates a man who's laboring. And he goes out and he buys bread. But it's not bread which he purchases. He thought it was bread. He thought it would be good for him to eat. But he goes out, he labours, he partakes of that bread, and it turns into gravel in his mouth. It wasn't bread at all. What's in view here? It's a picture of the man who spends his life trying just to get to heaven his own way. He's labouring, he's working for a salvation which is not real. Spends his life believing his own lies, convincing himself that all will be well. But there is that which is called the bread of deception. See, the prophet complains here. Isaiah's complaining here about the madness of mankind, of these people. For someone seeking salvation, they go so far astray. People here are trying their own way of salvation. They're trying to do that which will satisfy themselves. Yet Christ has provided that which is necessary for salvation. And the prophet here pours out his heart. Wherefore, why are you spending your money for that which is not bread? Why are you laboring for that which is not real? Why do you try and labor for your own salvation when it's not a real salvation? And again, there is the deception of fool's bread, and we see another deception here, and it's a false satisfaction. Verse number 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? What's in view there now? There is a people who are trying to find heaven in the things of earth. It's a people, my friends, who are going into the world. They're laboring. As I think it's even the case of many Christians as well. You can apply it that way as well. But for purposes here, we're thinking about the unsaved. Going into the light, going into this world, and they're laboring. And they're working and they're trying to satisfy themselves with what they can grasp here on earth. And they're making this life their heaven. They're trying to grasp everything they can, trying to enjoy it. There's a very fitting passage here which ties in very well with that thought. If you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and the verse 8. Ecclesiastes 4 and the verse 8. And we read there, verse 7, first of all, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Solomon here has seen a vision. He says there in verse number 8, there is one alone. It's a vision that he receives here. There is one alone. He sees one standing alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. There's the idea of a sinner. There's the idea of a man who's alone. He's not within the family of God. He hasn't got a spiritual father or brother. He doesn't have a spiritual sister. Here's a man who's a sinner. As the picture is painted here, he is one who is alone. There is one alone. There is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Solomon here is referring to the sinner, a man who works day in, day out, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Here's a man who works continually, but he never comes to the point whereby he is satisfied. And the man says here, this is also vanity, yet it is a sore travail. All that this world offers is empty and does not contribute to our salvation. Friends, if you're unsaved tonight, you can spend your life laboring, working, trying to gather up everything which this life will give you, but it won't satisfy you. Christian, I'm not primarily talking to Christians this evening, but let me exhort you even that same passage because it can be applied even to the Christian, my friend. Going out and working day and night, going out and trying to enjoy the things of this life, they'll be like that bread of deception, that which once it crosses your lips, you partake of it, it'll be like gravel. Be tasteless, unsatisfying. Why do, as we said there, we're thinking about the deception. Why do men labor after salvation by their own efforts? Why do men labor for that bread which is not real? For Jesus has provided salvation. There's false satisfaction. Why do men try to find a heaven and things below when we know that Christ is all in all? Just thirdly tonight, finally, there is a call of attention here. Back in our text in Isaiah 55, in the verse 2, as we read these words, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not?" Here's the call of attention. The prophet cries to a people, as I said at the beginning, a people who are filled with apathy, a people who are careless about their soul, a people who are dead, who have heard and have seen God working, and he cries to them once again in verse 2, "Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." There is an imperative call there. An imperative call. The word imperative just simply means a command. Hearken diligently unto me and eat. He says there, hearken. Listen on to what I have to say to you. Pay attention. Pay attention and do what? Eat. Eat of the bread which God has provided. Of course, you think upon the words of Christ that he is the bread of life. That's the invitation here. The prophet cries on to the people, eat of the bread which God has provided. What's he talking about here? He's exhorting people to go out. And the idea is of a one purchasing here and eating. He's the idea of a man going out. He's going out to purchase, but he's purchasing that which is free. And when he purchases that bread, that real bread, he eats it. That means he partakes of it. He's exhorting to the people here, go out. Get Christ, receive him, and experience him. That's what the prophet is crying here. Hearken on to what I say. Go ye, buy and eat. That's the invitation. That's the call of attention. Go, my friend, for Christ has provided all that is necessary for salvation. Therefore, trust in Christ. Time has gone once again. Let me jump really to the last thoughts. We're seeing here the call of attention. There is the imperative call. But just at the end here, these last few words, we read that the prophet says here, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Just as I say those words, they thrill my soul. Here is the invitation of Christ. Receive of salvation and delight yourself in the fatness. If I could interpret that, I would take you to Psalm 36 and 8. I'll just read it to you, folks. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Here's what salvation is. It's receiving Christ as God gives you grace, and it's the blessing of living with the Lord for all eternity. They shall, that's those who are saved, they shall be abundantly satisfied, satisfied in Christ, satisfied with the fatness which God gives unto his people. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. A few other things I wanted to say here, folks, but I must leave due to circumstances. Let me just say this in closing. There is a people, as I said at the beginning, people who are so intoxicated by the sins of this world. They do not realize their thirst. They don't realize their need of nourishment. There are those, my friend, and perhaps you're such an one tonight, who will run through this life having no awareness of your fight, of your poor and the fight of your needy, but run right into eternity. Run right to the judgment throne of God, still dressed with the filthy robes of sin, still marked and scarred by the wickedness of this world, and standing before a thrice holy God, one who is so intoxicated by the sins of this world, never realizing their need, and therefore running right into eternity, living a life of rejection of Christ. My friend, when such a one should stand before the throne of God, rejecting what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on this earth, is it not right for such an one to be cast into a lost eternity? When you stand before the very Father of all creation, who sent his only begotten Son, you've spent your life rejecting him. My soul trembles for you. I would fear to stand before a thrice holy God who has sent his Son to die for me, living a life of rejecting him. Friend, the invitation comes once again tonight. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is the invitation of Christ. Thirsty one, accept Christ's invitation tonight. May you make peace with God. Let's bow in a word of prayer.